So we're in Revelation chapter 3. Actually, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. We're going to read that this morning. So today we are doing a summary review of our studies of the seven churches of Revelation. Last week we looked at the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church, and finished up the seven letters. Today we're going to do an overview summary of those seven churches. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, just as a review of what we read in our first introductory lesson, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. That's just a neat phrase. John is worshiping on the Lord's day, Sunday, this day of the week we have here today, in isolation in a cave in the island of Patmos. And then he hears this and sees this vision, that this voice like a trumpet. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a gold band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." That's an interesting phrase to think about when you think about the prophecy in the book of Revelation. The things which were, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Kind of sets up the book and the writings of John and all of the prophets. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand in the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. That was what we read and looked at in our introductory lesson. The revelation or the vision that Jesus gave to John and specifically called him to write down these letters as Christ dictated them to him. To these churches in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. So just by way of review, there's our map. You see the red dot of Patmos that's in the blue part of the Mediterranean Sea. That's where the island is. I did a little more research. There's actually some villages on the island today. They're at the coast, because the land is pretty rocky and does not support much agriculture. Can't grow much there. And then the cities that we visited, Ephesus, Smyrna, and then going up to Pergamos or Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So that's the area that we've been in, western Turkey today. And really a gateway or crossroads between east and west. And you think about it culturally, back in the first century, 95 AD, when John was on the Isle of Patmos, and the timeline that we'd pick for the book of Revelation. And even today, kind of culturally religious gateway between the East and Western cultures. So we have been to Ephesus, the ruins there. We have been to Smyrna, middle of a metropolis today. Pergamos, set on top of the hill. Thyatira. Sardis. Mount Tmolus in the background. Philadelphia. Not much left of first century ruins. Those are sixth century ruins of that church there. Again, in the middle of a metropolis. And then Laodicea. The long agora or roadway for the commerce and Main Street. So we're going to do a summary today, looking over some things. On the two stands is the summary chart of all the churches. We've had that for the last all of our lessons. If you don't have one, there's some available back there. We're going to be looking at that today. Might help you as we look through some things. So as we've examined each letter to the churches, we presented the question, what does the Word of God, this challenge from Christ, say to me personally and to Grace Bible Church today? So I want you to think about that as we go through this. So as you're looking at that chart, I want you to think about the geography and the history. Hopefully one of the things you've caught from our lessons that we've looked at, when we looked at the travelogue, if you will, with the pictures of the ruins and the city, and we looked at the ancient history and what was going on in the culture and history of that city in the first century A.D., is that Jesus' letter spoke to them specifically where they are. Not just the geography of Asia Minor, but what was going on in their city. What was the culture? What were the religious activities in that city at the time that this letter was written to them? Some of them, as we've looked at them, like the last one last week at Laodicea, we said that Laodicea was known for, this is the warm-up to the real quiz, okay? What was Laodicea as a city known for in its commerce? Eye salve. That was one thing, definitely. Had a medical school there. What else?
Black wool.
Black wool. Very unique. Cultivated and raised sheep specifically for black wool. What else? Pardon me?
Banking.
Big financial center. We said it was the Atlanta or the Charlotte of Turkey. And then what did Jesus say to Laodicea? You think that you're rich, that you have much, but you are blind, you're poor, and you're naked. So he hits them right between the eyes with the things where they live, the things that they would be proud about of a city. We produce these fine black woolen garments. We have this thriving financial industry here. A chicken in every pot. Or goat in every pot. I don't know what was appropriate back then. But we heal the sick. People come from all over the region for medical treatment, especially for their eyes and their ears. We had a bunch of ENTs there. And then Jesus said, no, you are blind, you are poor, and you are naked. Come buy from me, he says. So what we see is a pattern of Jesus hits them between the eyes where they live. So the history and the geography really seems to have some impact here. And if you look at that first section of your summary chart, we've got a summarization there of these things about Ephesus. Ephesus had this big temple to Diana, strong pagan worship. You remember in Acts, Paul was there 3 years, but he was thrown out at the end after a thriving ministry because of the whole tumult. So many people were coming to Christ, it upset the pagan worship of Diana. And the tinkers' union got all upset and staged a riot at the theater. In Smyrna, the temple to Zeus and Aphrodite. Pergamos, the altar of Zeus. Remember we saw the pictures of the German engineer had found the temple of Zeus and deconstructed it and took it back to Berlin. It's in the Berlin Museum today. And Thyatira, what's it known for? Purple or indigo dye and indigo textiles. And who's from Thyatira?
Lydia.
Yes, and Paul ran into her down by the riverside, remember? Sardis, the temple to Artemis, had a large Jewish synagogue there. Jesus speaks about the synagogue of Satan. Philadelphia, there are a lot of pagan temples. Not much is mentioned about their specific history. They grew grapes and vineyards there, major trade route. And then we just talked about Laodicea. So we see the history of the cities and how Jesus spoke to them through their history, the social situation of their day. We said the pattern for these lessons is having the historical background is helpful. Jesus introduces himself and gives a claim or says something about himself unique to each church. And then he gives our PCP formula, praise, challenge, praise. Now, looking, this is open book quiz. This is still the warm-up. I got the real one right here. If you think I'm joking, I really do. Got to watch my time. All right, so which churches did Jesus have no negative challenges for? Philadelphia?
Mm-hmm.
Smyrna. Smyrna and Philadelphia had no challenges against them. Which two churches did Jesus have no praise or commendations for? Laodicea and, I heard it, Sardis. That's right. Well, Jesus introduces himself and introduces some aspects of himself. Look, just look across there in Ephesus. He holds the seven stars and walks in the midst of the seven lampstands. In Smyrna, I'm the first and the last and the one who is dead and came to life. In Pergamos, I'm the one with the two-edged sword. In Thyatira, I have eyes like flame of fire and feet like fine brass. Remember Thyatira? Their big claim was to the temple of Apollo, who is the god of what? The sun. And Jesus' description of himself is, I have eyes like flames of fire and feet that shine like fine brass, which would be brilliant white. So he trumps Apollo. Sardis, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Philadelphia, he who is holy and he who is true. Philadelphia is the persecuted church. Under persecution, you might begin to doubt. What am I doing this for? Is God real? Is he really going to sustain me? And he tells him, I am holy and I am true. And then in Laodicea, I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and I am the beginning of creation. So some neat things to see when you look across that all together. Jesus describing himself to the churches. And then the commendations or the praises. We said two churches had none. In Ephesus, it was for their works, their labor and patience. And that they hated hate evil and the deeds of the Nicolaitans. We talked about who the Nicolaitans might have been. And this word, what we see, looking across on that chart of the commendations, you have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Philadelphia. What word is in common there?
Works.
Do you remember what that Greek word is that we said?
Ergon,
which is labor for gain. Or positive for a good result. And we said in a spiritual context, it was for good works. We are called unto good works. The charges that are before us here. By the way, if you're interested in a study about good works, Paul, in his letters to Timothy, mentions the idea of being about good works five different times. 1 Timothy 5:10, 5:25, 6:18, 3:17, and 2:10, excuse me. And 2:10 talking about the things which for women profess godliness with good works. And 5:10 talking about a spiritual woman being well reported of for good works. 1 Timothy 6:18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. So, several verses that call us to good works. Charges. What's the charge to Ephesus? You've left your first love. Isn't that a sad, sad commentary? You've left your first love. I think about husband and wife going through a divorce, going to divorce court, and the arguments. And you think, how did they get here? You know, they got their lawyers there. They're working through the settlement. TV shows and movies are full of this stuff, right? How did they get to that point where there's animosity and hatred between two people who formed a union and we would think had this great love for one another at one point? They left the love, didn't they? And it's not this, we talked about it during that lesson. I lost that love and feeling. We talk with Victoria about this. Love is a decision. It is a choice to act and to be. Not, did I wake up feeling loving today? So the charge to Ephesus is you left your first love, and he calls them to repent and to action. And Pergamos, that he allowed false doctrine in, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the concepts of Balaam. In Thyatira, it was that they allowed Jezebel into the church. Not the Old Testament Jezebel, but the concept of a woman that would be in that vein, promoting immorality, idolatry, and false teaching in the church. In Sardis, the charge there is an interesting one. What is it? You have a name that says you're alive, but you're dead. Well, what was that movie about somebody on death row? Dead man walking. Man on death row walking down the hallway. Call to all the guards. Here's this guy coming down the hallway by himself. How would you like somebody coming to doors this morning in the middle of our worship service? Dead church. Go somewhere else. It's not what we want on the sign out there, right? And I joked a little bit because we found over 20 churches in America called the name of Sardis Baptist Church, Sardis Methodist Church. Why would you pick that name?
It's in the Bible.
I guess it's biblical, and the word does mean alive. I mean the Greek word, the word there would mean that. But you know, Jesus claimed to them was, you have a name that says you're alive, but you're really dead. They haven't run to the end. Either that, or the founding pastor really loved a challenge. One thing I see here in the challenges that's consistent is about your relationship with your Lord, and then also to guard the truth, and doctrine, to not let that slip. A number of the churches have that challenge against them, is that they maybe have been about good works, but they have allowed error to slip into the church. Then Jesus gives another description of himself to close out the letter. In Ephesus, it is, he will come quickly and remove the lampstand. In Pergamos, I will come quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. These are kind of challenges in a way, or calls to repentance. Thyatira, he searches the minds and the hearts and will give to each according to their works. We talked about crowns. Sardis, I'm going to come upon you as a thief in the night. Be watchful. Philadelphia, I am coming quickly, which would be a real comfort to a church that was under persecution and difficulty. And Laodicea, I stand at the door and knock, and I will come in to him and dine with him that responds. And then he talks to each of the churches about being an overcomer. He who overcomes. So if you will, turn to 1 John 5. Back just a little bit. 1 John 5. So Jesus says to the churches in Ephesus, he who overcomes will eat of the tree of life. To the church in Smyrna, he will not be hurt by second death. Second death is? Like the spiritual judgment, right? First death is physical death. Second death would be the judgment. And those who do not believe would be going to the lake of fire. Pergamos, I will give you hidden manna to eat and give you a white stone with a new name. That whole imagery of giving someone a stone, a white stone with a new name, it's just pretty cool, especially when you think about the contrast of they're known for parchment, paper. He's going to give them a stone. Anyway, Thyatira, giving power over nations and give the morning star. Again, a reference to Apollo, trumping Apollo. Sardis, clothed in white, and I will not blot out your name from the book of life. We talked about the books and the book of life. Philadelphia, I will make a pillar and write on him or you three names. And in Laodicea, the overcomer will sit with me on my throne. We talked some about an overcomer, but I want you to see this in 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Now, when I read John, sometimes I got to stop and who's a what's a? Got to kind of follow the flow there, what he's doing. So I just let that sink in for a minute. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the... So we love the children of God, and when we love God, we keep his commandments. This is how we know those who are the children of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So when you're reading the church, the letters to the churches in Revelation, and you're thinking, what's this overcomer thing? Who are the overcomers? There you go. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. The question that verse 5 has, who is he who overcomes the world? What's the answer? He who believes in the Christ. Right? If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you are born again, you are an overcomer. And I've been saying through these lessons, it's not, I got to hold on to Jesus and I will overcome. And can I hold strong enough? He's got you. When you put your faith and trust in him, he has got you. Now, be about the good works he's called you to. Live faithfully for him. But you are an overcomer because you are in the overcomer, is what we've been saying. So let me ask you a couple questions. By 95 AD, the first century is about to come to a close. There's been lots of missionary activities by the apostles. God had caused some persecution, scattered the church out of Jerusalem. They're far flung. Paul talked about wanting to go to Spain. Tradition and history tells us that some of the apostles went to Western Europe. They went over to the eastern part of the known world, into Africa, Northern Africa. So why these seven letters? Why these seven churches? It's in a region. Paul spent a lot of time there. There's some interesting things about them geographically and historically. But for some reason, God picked these seven churches to speak to us. It's interesting that the things that they were praised for and the things they were challenged for, that didn't die with the history of the first century. It's in the 21st century, 2013, today. Now, we might not say that there's the Nicolaitans or the cult of Jezebel. We might not use those phrases, or the synagogue of Satan. I wouldn't recommend going to find the local synagogue and putting a sign up, this is the synagogue of Satan. I don't think that would win you many friends. Not that we're about winning friends, but we want to be proclaiming the gospel. In any case, these things are alive for today. So there are letters to a time and a place, but it has relevance for today. When Jesus is speaking to the churches, who's he addressed the letter to? To the messenger, we said the leader of the church, the leaders of the church. Where do good works come from in the church? The people. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors. See all the people. You never saw that, Tim?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, okay. I thought I got a new one on you there. The people are the congregation, the body of Christ, with your unique gifts. You are the ones called unto and perform the good works. How does error slip into the church?
Little bit at a time.
Little bit at a time, right? No one comes barging in here. Let me tell you about some new doctrine of Jesus, right? What would you do? You would throw them out on their ear. But they come in subtly and slowly start to talk about things and slowly start to make those changes. Yep. Maybe you might remember the quote. I'm going to get it quite a little wrong. I'll paraphrase it. All that needs to happen for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. Okay. Now, can I get two volunteers to come help me with the quiz? See, I ran out of material, so I had to come up with something here. So, your exercise, we're going to take about 10 minutes here. We're going to engage in a little activity. Got this idea from a couple of sources, the idea of an eighth letter. No, Brian is not trying to add to Scripture. This is just to get you to think about our lessons. If Jesus sent an angel to deliver a letter to Grace Bible Church on August 25th, 2013, what would it say? So what you have is an outline, is a piece of paper, following kind of the structure of the letters that we've been seeing. So again, I want to say we have the full Word of God. Nothing is incomplete. We're just trying to think about this from an application or practical aspect. Consider this. How does God see this city and this church? Now, maybe you don't live in Winston-Salem. You live in a nearby community, or you're visiting and you're from another town. So think about it in whatever context you want to. But it's in August 25th, 2013, in the city of your choice that you are familiar with. Don't want this to be just generic about the evangelical church or, you know, the heathen church over in California or Oklahoma. It's unless you lived in that city and know a particular congregation. Jesus' letters were to particular cities and particular congregations. So take about 10 minutes or so and make a few notes. You don't have to write it out eloquently or try to make it flow like Jesus' letter to those cities did. So I gave you an outline. So think about some things in the format of that. Use the PCP, praise, challenge, praise. Think about this one too. What are the temples of the city you have in mind? Remember, we would talk about the temple of Apollo, the temple of Diana, the altar of Zeus, the emperor worship, and the buildings that would be constructed. What are the temples of this city? What about our city burdens your spirit for Christ? So, to the church of, fill in the blank, what are some of the pagan temples? What would you say are some of the historical characteristics? How would you introduce Jesus to Grace Bible Church? What would be your PCP notes? And then to those who overcome, those who are saved, what would Jesus give? And then try to paraphrase that phrase that each of the letters ends with. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now, if something comes to your mind to answer one of those thoughts, put it down. If you can't think of everything, just jot down a few notes. Good question. If you would like to work with, you know, the people you're sitting by, you want to get up and move around, you think, wow, that person looks really smart, I want to go get their ideas. Feel free to move around. You want to do it by yourself. You're sitting next to someone you like. You can talk amongst yourselves. You know, if six or eight of you want to get together and say, you're going to write and we're done, we're going to get some more donuts, whatever. You got about 6 minutes. So while you're winding down, for those of you that are done, if you're curious about this idea, if you Google search Eighth Letter Project or Eighth Letter Revelation, you'll find a few websites. There's actually a Christian organization that gets together in Toronto, Canada, brings together Christian leaders, artists, musicians, and talks about the state of the evangelical church today. And produces some music and videos and writings. It's kind of a call or to the church in this idea. I think the last meeting was in 2010 or something like that. But there's some interesting stuff on the website. And then there's a few pastors that have made... The cool thing about the internet is you can put all kinds of stuff out there. The bad thing about the internet is you can put all kinds of stuff out there. So, you know, use some discretion. But there's a few pastors who've made some commentaries about this in general or about their city. It's kind of neat to look at in case you're curious and want to do some research on your own. So now comes sharing time. All right. Not everybody has to, but I'll ask if you might. So we'll just kind of walk through this. Anybody address their letter to some place other than the Church of Winston-Salem Grace Bible Church? All right, this one I'm curious about. What pagan temples did you identify? Anybody want to share one? Haynes Mall. Haynes Mall? Okay. Coffee and bagels. Oh, okay. All right, the coffee shop. Entertainment and retail outlets. Self. I like that one. Educational institutions. Of what? The health club. Bring the daily sacrifice and bow down to the health club. Okay?
Temple of religion.
Religion.
Tradition.
Tradition? You came up with some great ones for this. This is good material for next time I do this. Pleasure. What's that? Sports?
Sports complex.
All right. What historical characteristics would you know about the city?
Moravian settlement.
So we've got a religious heritage. Okay. Okay.
Bible Belt.
Well, we looked at the different commerce and industries that were in the cities, right? Okay. The Yadkin River. The mighty Yadkin. All right, good one. I thought of textiles and aviation. How would you introduce Jesus? As he would introduce himself, you know, he'd say, "I feet like shining brass," or "have a sharp two-edged sword." How would you? And it's okay if you quote scripture or reuse one. Just curious, what you may have. Anybody come up with anything, or is this a tough one? The gospel of grace, right? What praises do you have? Freedom? What kind of freedom? Whatever you put at the top there to the church of... Carefully handle the word. Did you find this one tough? Great care for our members, okay? Anybody have any others you want to share? What challenges did you note? I like that, Gay. It's a warning, right? Not like Ephesus. You have left, but don't leave your first love. Okay, Kyron? We had a whole series on that, right? Don't learn for knowledge's sake, okay? Yeah, when I think about the idea of pagan temples or idolatry in 21st century America, at Winston-Salem, you look at those ruins and you see the temple to Apollo or the temple to Diana. It's pretty obvious. That's a false god. And all of that beauty and everything they built there was to worship false doctrine, a weird concept, and immoral practices, right? It's pretty clear, and shake a finger at that idolatry. All right, so I liked Billy's comment back there. So when I drive up to Haynes Mall, what am I looking at, right? Well, there's nothing in itself. It's a neutral, it's morally neutral thing for the most part. Certain stores I could preach on, but I won't. But generally speaking, right, it's what I do with when I go in there. So it makes it a little harder. Okay. Does anybody have any other praises they want to mention in the PCP? All right. Then what would be your comment to Grace Bible Church or the choice of your church of your choice? As Jesus said, to those who overcome, I give. What was your comment there? Much said already in the seven letters, right? To him who overcomes. So we got I'm going to cheat a little bit and call it a minute or two. I'm sure the bell has gonged and I didn't hear it. How would you paraphrase or write in your own words, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear? Listen up. Wake up. Pete, that's what 1 John 5 was talking about, right? That's how we know one another, and the church of the world will know us. Definitely calls to repentance and action in these letters, isn't there? And to us.